If you're a first-time guest this morning, or if you've maybe missed the last week or two, Pastor's been doing a verse-by-verse study of portions of the book of Daniel with the theme and the thought and the question of how do we live godly in an ungodly age? My favorite New Testament book is the book of John, and probably my favorite Old Testament book is the book of Daniel. Daniel's a book of both history and prophecy. Israel, after generations of increasing disobedience, with God's discipline of them as a father to a child, he allowed them to be invaded by Babylon. And under King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians sacked the city of Jerusalem, tore down its walls, and a teenage Daniel, as well as many of his fellow Jews, were taken captive to Babylon about 600 BC, 600 years before Christ. And there they were to live out their lives in a culture and a nation that was extremely idolatrous. Daniel and his friends were challenged along the way to, in this process and flow of life, to live a godly life in an ungodly time. They were confronted by the culture that they lived in, who was seeking to challenge them in their faith and belief. As this series that Pastor Kyle has been leading us in has challenged us with the question, how do we lead a godly life in our ungodly age? It's been said that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And in the culture that we live in, it offers false aspirations and it promotes compromised ideals. But join with me this morning in determining to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a godly life in love and righteousness, even in our culture that confronts us so. As Pastor Kyle has preached the last 3 weeks from the book of Daniel in this series, we've looked at Daniel living a godly life and different biographical sketches of his life. But we are challenged today to know who we are in Jesus Christ. We are challenged today to hold on to our convictions and not give in to our shifting culture. We've been challenged to exalt God and the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him first place in our lives, that above all else we would worship him with our whole being and the living of our lives. We've been challenged also in all humility to depend upon God and with an attitude of gratitude acknowledge his supreme authority in our lives. If you've missed any of these messages in the last 3 weeks, I encourage you to go to elevatecity.com and listen to the podcast. You'll be blessed. Next week, Pastor Kyle is going to finish up this series in the book of Daniel, and he's going to draw from some of the more prophetic portions of Daniel, talking about the Antichrist and trying to give answer to the question, are we living in the last days? But today I pose some questions to you. Why is our culture so antagonistic to our Christian faith? Why is it so hell-bent on tearing down the ethics of our Judeo-Christian heritage that we find in the Word of God? Why is Satan, our enemy, striving to do this in our world and in our own lives if we'd allow him? So today I draw your attention to Daniel chapter 5, another historical portion of this book. Beginning in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, along with his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. And so they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, of wood and stone, and suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. near the lampstand in the royal palace, and the king watched the hand as it wrote. I want to interject a little bit of history here that will make a difference in some of the things we're going to say this morning. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem about 600 BC, as I said, and he continued in his reign till about 563 BC, and then he died. He had a son, Emel-Marduk, who assumed the throne, and he only had a two-year reign before his brother-in-law had him assassinated. Now, there's a lot of political intrigue. More murders takes place in this time as far as the royal family. And Nabonidus married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And he is the father of Belshazzar. Now, just to let you know, the Bible is always correct, without error. The word that is used here, when it says that Nebuchadnezzar is his father, now the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament is written, or the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but it's interesting that in these passages, in Daniel only, there's an Aramaic word used. And it can be translated not only father, but predecessor. And so we find here that the Bible is right. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, following in his reign. Now his father, Nabonidus, is the king and reigns over the whole kingdom. But he's made Belshazzar the viceroy, who has control, authority, and is responsible for the city of Babylon. Now, I don't know if you remember from history back in high school and stuff, when they talked about the seven wonders of the world, be things like the pyramids. The city of Babylon was one of those seven wonders. And so he was reigning. And so at this time, it's 539 BC. So it's been 60 years since Jerusalem was sacked. It's been 60 years since Daniel and his cohorts were taken into captivity. And so Daniel is now about 80 years old. So Belshazzar gives this banquet. 1,000 nobles, along with wives and concubines. And they choose to take the holy goblets and cups that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, goblets and cups that dated all the way back to Moses' day, that were used with the tabernacle, with the temple, that were used to in the worship of God, in the giving of offerings. And he drinks with these, and we'll describe later his motivation. But the response here, when seeing the hand of God, this human hand, and I don't think it was just my size hand on a wall, in an auditorium with 1,000 participants in this feast, I can picture it as being a man-sized hand writing on the wall. And it gets their attention. And this is how Belshazzar responds. In verse 6, his face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Now, you know, another human response to great horror and terror doesn't say, but I wonder if Belshazzar wet his pants as well. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, and then he said to those wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler." Again, his father was king of Babylonia. He was the viceroy over Babylon. And so whoever was able to interpret this would be third in line. But none of the king's men could figure it out. Who knows the mysteries of God? only God, and to those whom he reveals them to. You know, God knows the mysteries of your life today. Only he can peel away the confusion, answer your deepest questions, fulfill your heartfelt longings, and give you direction to life's fulfillment. We are able to connect to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we begin to figure this life out, because we can't do it apart from him. Daniel continues in verse 13. He says, "So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, 'Are you Daniel, one of the exiles of my father, the king, brought from Judah? Have you heard? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters who were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom.'" Now again, Daniel, nearly 80 years old at this time, he has lived his life without compromising with the culture that he was confronted with. He always remained faithful to the one true God. And he was not about to be swayed by the vain offer of prestige and position. Rather, he was straightforward in declaring God's pronouncement to Belshazzar. In Daniel 5:23, he says to Belshazzar, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven." I asked earlier, why is our culture so antagonistic to our Christian faith? Why is it so hell-bent on tearing down the ethics of our Judeo-Christian heritage that we find in the Word of God? What is our enemy Satan striving to do in our world and even in our own lives if we allow him? Our culture, our world, is under Satan's influence. And as it were, it's shaking its fist against God. It's setting itself up against the Lord of heaven, against Jesus, God's Son, against the revelation of a holy God and his word. In Daniel 5:23, "You had the goblets from this temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand." And here's a key point. "But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." I would encourage you to go back and read the first four chapters of Daniel again. It's interesting to read it, not from Daniel's point of view or the Jewish point of view, but focus on Nebuchadnezzar. Because it's interesting in those first four chapters that there's a progression of his response to God. Whether it be through the vision that he was given, witnessing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego living through the fire of the furnace. As Pastor described to us last week, God cared so much for Nebuchadnezzar that he struck him with insanity, so that for 7 years he suffered. And then coming out of it, by God's grace, in that last part of chapter 4, he declares God's glory. He declares that he is God above all. And so there's a progression of faith, if you will. I wouldn't be surprised to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because he's responding to God's grace in those chapters. Well, again, time has passed. 30, 40 years since he has died. There's all this political intrigue and assassinations. And finally here we see that Belshazzar is the viceroy over Babylon. And with each the two successive generations, they've gotten deeper and deeper in their idolatry, deeper and deeper in their rejection of the truth. And so here we see Belshazzar in an orgy of revelry and feasting, being inebriated, praising his gods, Marduk, Baal, Nebo, Ashtar. They even worshiped a moon god whose name was Sin, S-I-N. These were lifeless gods without sight, without speech, without power and influence. And here Belshazzar, in his arrogance and animosity, purposely dishonors the one true and living God of Israel, Yahweh. God had given Belshazzar, like Nebuchadnezzar before him, his life. He had given him his position, and here he abuses it and squanders it. And as it were, he's shaking his fist at God. And so the hand of grace would now become the hand of judgment, and God would bring him to account. I want to pause just for a second. In our English language, we have idioms. They're common phrases that when you hear them, you know the meaning. So if by chance Nana and I might want to buy a cabin in Michigan, we wouldn't do it because it would cost an arm and a leg. Or if working on a project or some type of endeavor and you're struggling with it, and someone might encourage you to go back to the drawing board, to start over, reflect about it, think it over. You might look at some couple's life, their happy marriage, perfect kids, money in the bank, and you might say, well, their life is a bed of roses. Well, we have that expression to see the handwriting on the wall. For instance, if I'm working at a job and I'm seeing that sales are down, things are slowing, and maybe the guy in the next cubicle gets laid off, I'm going to see the handwriting on the wall. I'm going to get my resume out and get ready to maybe look for another job. So this is where we get the expression, see the handwriting on the wall. What warnings, what lessons can we today draw from the handwriting on the wall in the book of Daniel? Daniel, again, in chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. And this is what these words mean. The first one, Mene, Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. What lesson can we draw from that? May we never forget that our days are numbered. We live with a limited amount of time at our disposal. When we're young, we feel invincible. Life will last forever. But I tell you, when you turn 62, like I'm going to this summer, I realize how short life is. It's gone by so quickly. I look at my grandkids. Addison's going to turn 7 in June. Jackson just turned 3 in May. How time goes so quickly. I appreciate being in the fellowship here at Elevate. I appreciate putting myself under the pastoral leadership, Pastor Kyle. And I remember in conversations that I had with him, it would be almost 3 years ago that we've started coming here, and he knows my background. Yes, I pastored, but I also had a long period of time where I drew farther and farther away from God. And I remember telling him, someday you're going to do my funeral. And I want you to be able to say that I finished well. James says that our life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The psalmist writes, and he says that man is like a breath, his days like a fleeting shadow. Job, and all the trials he went through, he says, man's days are numbered. He cannot live longer than the time you, God, have set. We each have a predetermined time in this life. I'm not talking fate. I'm talking the knowledge and the providence of God. We must never take our life for granted. I was reminded between services when I was thinking about this message again. You know, my dad passed away when he was 68 after probably about two or three bouts of different kinds of cancers. So I think about that sometimes when I think about my own life. Now, my mom, she's 83 and still alive, so I'm hoping for a few more years. But we can't take it for granted. Each of us have a date, a destiny of death. Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle writes, and he says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. Each of us has a date of death. So I want you to think about it for just a moment. Or later this week, when you reflect upon the message. If you had 30 days left to live, what would you do differently? What would you start doing that you're not doing now? What would you stop doing that you've been doing up to this point? What priorities would you set? What actions would you take? May we never forget that our days are numbered. The second word of the inscription on the wall, the handwriting on the wall, from Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. I challenge you to reflect this morning. Never allow your life to get out of balance. We need to regularly look at our lives and make sure it's in order. Are we spending our lives as we should? There's two areas that I thought of this week. I wanted to share some statistics with you. One group of them has to do with leisure. The other group has to do with labor, something that affects all of us. Americans spend an average of 4.5 hours a day on TV. I mean, I'm a baby boomer. I grew up on television. But now they add to it 1.25 hours a day of video on electronic devices. One thing I really hate, and sometimes don't do even on a weekly basis, is cleaning out my email account. So I missed some of Nicole's emails. 205 billion emails are sent and received each day. Americans spend an average of 20 hours per week on the internet. Facebook, 1.65 billion users that are active. 4.5 billion likes every day. 300 million photo uploads. And here's a real time stealer. You ever get up in the morning and think, well, I'm going to see what my friends posted overnight? The average Facebook visit is 20 minutes. So you check it, and that time's gone. About 1.5 months ago, Nanette and I decided, partially for financial reasons, but others as well, we had Comcast, triple play, cable, internet, landline. We're old, old-fashioned. We got rid of it, all of it. Now, Nanette and I both have iPhones, so we upped our data plan a little bit. But there's a set amount per month. So as the 30 days go along, I can make sure that there's a balance there. And I don't say this in a legalistic way, but each of us have to deal with the things that our lives confront. How about labor, working hard? You know that 23% of Americans, Americans leave 23% of their vacation days unused. When I worked at Goodrich with Carrie, and there were times when I'd cash in the vacation instead of taking it, get the extra money. Two-parent families today are working 26% more hours than they did in 1973. 5% of the workforce work two or more jobs just to get by. 28% of Americans see themselves as only one paycheck away from disaster. We need to look at our lives, maybe in every area, not just leisure and labor, but we need to self-check, and even more importantly, allow the Holy Spirit to check, so that we spend our lives as we should. I like that phrase, spending our lives. I mean, it's like money. You only got so much. And same with time. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, in one translation says, it is better to have only a little with peace of mind than be busy all the time. So which is better? Having peace of mind, tranquility in our heart and soul, or be busy all the time with the distraction of leisure and the burden of labor? It has been said, if you're burning the candle at both ends, you may not be as bright as you think. We would do well to heed the Holy Spirit. He challenges us to allow him to be our guide, to be our counselor, to help us in this thing of living out the Christian life. He motivates us, encourages us in our service of Christ. Sometimes he may keep us in check as well, of not overcommitting ourselves, even to doing the good that we would do. So let us keep our lives in balance. The third word, Perez, Daniel chapter 5, verse 28. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The third lesson I'd have you consider from this passage this morning is that we should never ignore the warning signs. Now he gives us these first two words, and we draw lessons of remembering that our days are numbered, not letting our life get out of balance. What happens if we do is that we become stretched and pulled apart in our heart and our soul. Our lives become strained, even unhealthy, physically, emotionally, and yes, spiritually. God gives us warning signs. His Holy Spirit comes alongside us with these warning signs, letting us know that our life's out of sync with God, within ourselves, maybe even with spouse and family and others. And what happens when you ignore these warning signs? Heartache, stress, even destruction can come into our lives. God wants to let us know when something is wrong. So what are some warning signs that we should never, ever ignore? How about the risk of sinful choices? You find your temptations coming more frequently and with greater intensity. You find yourself caving in more easily and more often. How about if your emotions are inconsistent? You're more frustrated. You're easily angered, and sometimes for no reason at all. It's your body and your soul telling you something is wrong. You know, I worked 13 years, a little over, at Goodrich. And part of that time was my period fighting the Lord, drawing away from him. And Carrie would tell you, I thought about it this week. There were times I always got along with people, but I hated automation, didn't I, Carrie? The robotics. If they'd break down, I would get angry. I would get frustrated. He'd tell me, don't panic. When our emotions are inconsistent, it's God's way of telling us there's something wrong that you need to deal with. How about seeing my life as less productive? You ever feel like you're just spinning your wheels, that you're not getting anywhere? That everything just seems harder in life? Have you ever felt less satisfied? The joy is gone. Meaning is lacking. Life seems to be routine and maybe even futile. How about, I can't hear God. He seems so distant. Now, our scriptures tell us that God is still there. He still cares. He still speaks to us. But are we listening? Is your world quiet enough? In Psalm 46, the psalmist writes, and he says in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." So whether it's increasing sinful choices, emotions inconsistent, my life seems less productive, less satisfying, I can't seem to hear God anymore. It's God's way of warning us that you need to stop what you're doing. You need to slow down. You need to give me, God, attention. You need to allow God, me, to bring you to a turning point in your life. When God gives you those warning signs, pay attention. It's interesting in looking at, further at this passage, the turning points that both Daniel on one hand and Belshazzar on another face. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 29 through 31, "Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Let's talk about Belshazzar for a second. You know, the city of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They had built city walls 300 foot tall. I know I shouldn't say this, but Trump would be proud of them. I'm sorry. The walls were 300 foot tall and 75 feet wide. It was such a large perimeter that there were 100 fortified gates. In ancient warfare, one strategy of defeating your enemy would be to lay siege. And with the walls, the fortified gates, moats surrounding it, they had provisions where they could have outlasted a siege for 2 or 3 years. Now, the Euphrates River actually ran through the city. And so they'd have water as well. But here's what the Medes did. They rerouted the Euphrates River in a channel, lowering the level of the river going into the city. And that night, they waded in and surprised the Babylonians and took the city and killed Belshazzar. God's judgment took place. So for Belshazzar, his turning point was judgment, kingdom fall, and death. Well, this was a turning point for Daniel as well. At the age of 80, here he is receiving further blessing, being elevated, third in the kingdom, and continuing in victory in a godly life in his ungodly age. Now you get into chapter 6, and that's when Daniel goes through his lion's den experience, and God sees him through that, and he is a counselor, an advisor to the Medes. So Belshazzar receives his judgment. Daniel receives his blessing and elevation. Each of us face a turning point in our lives. What kind of life do you want to live? One of blessing? Most assuredly. So in closing this morning, challenge you in three areas. Live with a sense of purpose and urgency. Psalm 39 reiterates that our life is brief on this earth, that our days are numbered, that our lives are fleeing away, that human existence is but a breath. It's been such a blessing for Nanette and I to be part of Elevate these last almost be 3 years this fall, to be part of your fellowship. And I believe in our church. I believe that every week we can encounter God in our morning worship in a fresh and new way. I appreciate the fact that part of our strategy is, like in Growth Track, to help us discover our purpose and our gifts. I appreciate the fellowship that we have and share, like in small groups, that we grow in relationship and closeness to each other and with God Himself and our Lord. I appreciate the fact that in being part of something bigger than ourselves, like serving on Dream Team, that we gain that sense of significance and fulfillment and meaning and making a difference. So let us continue to live with purpose in the times that we live in. Secondly, I close with, put first things first. Our culture will always be a distraction. It'll always seek to be a burden to us in this struggle between righteousness and sin, between love for and loyalty to Jesus Christ or being conformed to this world. And the more we yield to Jesus, the more the blessings will grow innumerable. The closer we get to Jesus, putting Him first in our lives, life becomes sweeter. Life becomes more victorious. And then finally, do it now. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul writes and he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You know, when I look at the scriptures in the Bible, it tells me that the church of Jesus Christ will win. It will be victorious. It will thrive and grow and have impact. And lives will be changed for eternity's sake. But when I look at my scriptures, it also tells me that the world is going to get worse and worse. And so there's going to be this growing conflict between culture on one side and living for Jesus Christ on the other. Choose now to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. Choose now to receive His love and the change that His Holy Spirit can make in your life. I'd like you to bow your heads right now. I want to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the book of Daniel. It's inspiration. It gives us challenge and instruction. Heavenly Father, You remind us this morning that our days are numbered. So help us to live lives in balance. Help us to heed the warnings that You give us so that we can live ever closer to You. Help us to live with purpose so that we can experience the joy that You have for us in Jesus Christ. And with every head bowed, in this moment of private reflection, maybe you're someone that has never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, of His embracing you in His love and grace. But today, you feel His wooing in love and the prompting of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is someone I want to know. Or maybe, like me several years ago, you were spiritually restless today. And God's not as close as, or you're not as close to God as maybe you once were. Today, you can choose to draw closer to Him, to receive His blessing in your life. So in just a moment, if you'd like to commit your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, or if you'd like to recommit your life to Him, I'd ask you right now to raise your hand so we can pray with you. Heavenly Father, you've been faithful to your word and tried to be faithful in our hearts to your working. And so take your message and bring it to bear, the fruit that would bring you glory. And in Jesus' name we pray.